John chapter 3, I'm going to start in the 22nd verse, go through the end of the chapter. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, just as your word is true, when Jesus spoke this in his lifetime, Lord, that word is still true. Lord, it is still relevant. It is still life-changing. It is still powerful. Life-giving God. And Lord, this morning, I just ask that my words be your words and that they are communicated with clarity and truth, Lord, that there be understanding, Lord, and a word that would touch our lives. Lord, I just pray that you just touch each and every one of us. Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, we will go changed, renewed, and excited about you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3, starting at that 22nd verse, says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man cannot receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase that I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives a spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So this morning is January 1st. We begin a new year. And it's common, you see people, they'll make New Year's resolutions. They might make resolutions to lose weight, go to the gym more, handle their finances better. They make all kinds of resolutions going into the new year. They say, however, statistically speaking, that most New Year's resolutions are broken by the end of January, that people couldn't even see out their New Year's resolution 1 month. So if you were to go to the gym, the busiest time of year in a gym is, what do you think, what week? The first week of January, okay? And by the month's end, people have kind of tapered off. And so, you see this habit of making New Year's resolution, making new plans. You know, it's a new year, new me, right? This year is about me, I'm going to do me, or it becomes very me-focused, right? But my question to you would be is, in this new year, in your New Year's resolution, is it about Jesus or is it about yourself? So the message this morning is, your life is about Jesus. So if your life is about Jesus, it's not about yourself. It's not about focusing on you. It's not about doing you. It's not about you only live once. It's not about your passions and your desires. It's about doing the things that God has called you to do. And here's the thing. Society knows this in general, okay? And I'll tell you how I know this is if you look at what society does. You know, when we saw the George Floyd thing, we saw people protesting. We saw people shutting down highways. We saw people standing in front of police stations. Now, you may not like that. You may think it's wrong. But you know what? These people understood that there's something beyond them. No one went there to say, hey, I'm going to just do this for myself. It was they saw something and they wanted their life to be bigger about themselves, right? People don't give to charities because they want to feel better about themselves, but they see and understand that there's something bigger than themselves. And we as Christians should, above all others, understand that our life is not about ourselves. Our life is about Jesus. And so here we find John's disciples. So we're coming out of this passage in John where it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus giving eternal life. It's, you know, you have John 3:16, for God who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so you have all this testimony in the early chapter of chapter 3 of John talking about who Jesus is and how he will save humanity in this radical idea, right? And here now we're coming into John, and we find that Jesus' disciples, they are baptizing people, right? And so the Jews come to him and they say, hey, John, Rabbi, verse 26, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, they're talking about Jesus, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. What they're saying is, hey, John, did you realize that this guy that you've been testifying about, that you've been telling other people about, he is now actually beginning to do what you do. He is starting to baptize people. His disciples are baptizing people. He is encroaching on your territory. He is encroaching on your ministry. He is encroaching on what you are doing. Do you realize that? Are you sure you want to testify about him? Now, I think we can relate to this sometimes. We go to work. We think this job is about us. We think we have a certain position. We do a certain thing. And then when someone else comes along, they move you out of a position or they take something away at work or, you know, whatever it is. We take offense to it. Oh, they're taking this away from me. You know, this is my thing. This is what I started. This is what I do. You see where the focus is it's on you, right? Not about what's best for the company, not what's best for the people coming in shopping or your team or the client or the end goal for your company to make money, right? And I'm not saying everything is about making money, but sometimes we make it about us. We think that it should be all about us, and that when the focus is taken off of us, we have a problem with it. There's people, when they build ministries, they build edifices to themselves. They make ministry about themselves. Hey, it might be your name on the front of that ministry. You might be the senior pastor. When people go, they're looking to you, right? Here's the thing. If the ministry is not about Jesus, then if it's not an edifice to Jesus, if it's not building up Jesus, if it's not lifting up Jesus, then there's something missing with that ministry. And in the same way, in our lives, if our lives aren't lifting up Jesus, there's something missing. So let's just take this a step further. You know, we get into our relationships with people, dating relationships, how we interact with people. Here's the thing. If you have conflict with someone, okay, you have a disagreement with them. If it's about you, okay, if you're driving down a road and someone cuts you off and it's about you, you will probably start waving your middle finger at them. You know, you see people having road rage here. You know, what was it at Thanksgiving? There was people out shooting on the highway because they had road rage. Here's the thing. If it was about Jesus, they would have forgiven. They would have moved on. They wouldn't have been having a firefight out on the highway. This isn't Baghdad. This isn't Iraq. This isn't Afghanistan. We're having conflict out on highways and shooting. But when you make it about you, then conflict becomes about you lashing out in anger or trying to have your way. But if we looked at it from God's perspective and say, hey, is this about Jesus? How we would react to people would be completely different. If we dated, our interactions with other people in dating, if it was about Jesus, how we dated would look completely different. Or it wouldn't just be about our happiness. It wouldn't just be about our joy. It would be about honoring God. It would be about seeking a partner, being with someone and honoring them as a brother and sister in Christ, but also honoring God. And so, when we make life about ourselves, I'm going to tell you, we can make a mess out of it. We can bring things about that shouldn't have been. So when we make it about Jesus, it changes. And John gets this, right? So John answers verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given from above. He's saying, hey, my ministry, I was called to be a forerunner to Jesus. He tells him that. He says, verse 28, he says, you yourselves are my witnesses. I told you that I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He's saying, hey, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one of God. I'm not the one sent from God to bring salvation to the people. I'm not going to set the people free from their sins. I only came to tell you about him. Okay. I've just come to let you know that he's coming. I'm preparing the way, and so he talks about preparing the way from the Lord. He's quoting the book of Isaiah. He's preparing it the way of the Lord. He's making it straight. He's setting up the path for Jesus. He's letting them know when Jesus comes that he is going to bring salvation. He's saying, that's not what I do. My job is to tell you about him. Your job as a Christian isn't to save people. It's not to love them and make them feel better. It's your job. We should love people, okay? But it's our job to tell them about Jesus. It's our job to lead them to Jesus. And you can't do that when your life is about yourself. That happens when your life is about Jesus. Look what he says, verse 29. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He's saying that, hey, the friend isn't getting married, but the friend is excited for his friend. He's excited for the bridegroom. He's excited for this husband to be because you get to marry this beautiful woman, this woman that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And he's excited. And so, and what he's saying is, I'm a friend of Jesus. I'm a friend of this coming Messiah. And I rejoice. And he said, so this joy of mine may be made full. And how is his joy made full? That he must increase and I must decrease. So if we're going to have points this morning, the first one is that your life must decrease. Your personal desires must decrease, and Jesus must come to the forefront of your life. It's the only way this thing works. Why does marriage work between two godly people who love the Lord and who are putting him first? Because they put Jesus first. Jesus is at the center of their relationship. It is renewed. It's transformed. It doesn't become about him or her. It doesn't become about me getting my way. It becomes about how can I honor Jesus? It changes the way we view things. It changes the way that we view the world. It should change how we view our work. It should change how we view school. I'm not doing this so I can be the best straight A student. No, we want to be the best student we can, but we want to do this because we want to honor God, who gives us the ability to succeed, who gives us the ability to learn, who gives us the ability to do these things. Verse 31, it says, he who comes from above is above all things, for he is above the earth. For he is of the earth, is from the earth, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is from above all. So And why does this matter? Why should our life be about Jesus? Because he has come from the Father. He is the Son. So you read John, it becomes very clear in John's gospel that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is not only the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's to save, but he is God in the flesh. He is God who has come and dwelt in human form that humanity might have a relationship with him. And so why does it matter that our life is about Jesus? Because he is God. He is our creator. He is the one who has renewed us and made us new, and he's changed us. He deserves it because he is the creator. You watch Star Wars and C-3PO, what does he always say when he talks about Anakin? He says, the creator. Oh, it's the creator. And he kind of goes on and waxes eloquent about the creator, right? Because he understands that Anakin created him. Sometimes we don't have that attitude that God created us and that we were born. He knew us before the womb, that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his. Sometimes we are fighting against God, trying to plan our own agenda and do our own things when God is telling us to do something different. I had someone I knew in college, and he had met this young lady, and they were both incredibly gifted people. And he was called the pastor, and he felt like he was going to go back to his rural town, and you know, and he was going to start a church there and going to do things. She, however, felt like she was called to do missions in like South America, and that, well, you see the problem here right away. He thinks he's going to go pastor in rural America. She thinks she's going to go to be a missionary somewhere in South America. Yeah, that's not going to work, right? But they kept trying to make this work. They kept trying to justify this, saying, well, maybe I'll pastor, then, you know, and then we'll go there part of the time. Well, eventually they realized that God was telling them, hey, that is your vision and plan that I put in your heart. However, you're trying to come together and be something. And as soon as they decided, hey, you know what? I care for you. You're important to me, but I want to see God's best for you. They split apart, and God began to bless him. And that guy, he went back to his town and he built a church. They run like 300 now, and they've just done amazing things. They've set up food shelves in this town, and they have set up, you know, a clothing place, and they've set up a youth center, and they've done all of these things, and they set up tutoring, and the church, there's someone in the church, you know, six, seven days a week, and the lives are impacted, lives are changed, and churches and other communities are trying to emulate what they're doing. This young lady, she's somewhere in South America, and she started an orphanage, and it's like an orphanage with like 500 kids in it. I mean, these are the kind of dreams and visions that only God can bring about and give us. And so it's when our lives become about Jesus, that we serve him, that these type of things are able to be accomplished. Verse 32 talks about the testimony, and that the Jews, they're not, you know, constantly here in the book of John, you see that the Jews just don't receive the testimony. And it's not saying all the Jews, but there's the Jews, the religious leaders, they don't accept the testimony of Jesus. They reject it. And it says, but he, verse 33, he who received his testimony has set a seal to this, that God is true. When they receive the testimony of God, when they accept it and say, hey, now they're saying that they're acknowledging the truth of God, that God is true, that God is doing something. It says, for whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And we see that we see the book of Acts, this Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, Jews, Gentiles, right? We see that God is moving in a mighty and a powerful way. Yet remember, up to this point, Jews, they felt like the only way that you could have a relationship with God is you had to become Jewish. You had to get circumcised. You had to practice all these ritualistic Jewish rites in order to become a believer, in order to become a believer in Yahweh. And Jesus comes on the scene, and what we find out that he's moved beyond Jewish purification rites. He's moved, we even see this in the New Testament with Paul, that, you know, circumcision no longer is a requirement, and that God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh, and people from all backgrounds and all walks of life, rich, poor, black, white, Asian, South American, right? God is pouring his spirit on all these people, because that is his desire from the beginning, that all people would know him. Verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hands, including salvation. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. When we make our life about Jesus and we live for him, we'll be joined together with him in eternal life. Okay. You may live to be 76. You may live to be 95. You may live to be 100 years old, and that's great. But if you don't have eternal life, none of it really matters, okay? What you've done in this life, what kind of legacy that you left, have left, it doesn't matter unless you serve Jesus. The ultimate legacy is Jesus. You want to leave a legacy in this world? Help people know Jesus. Live for Jesus. Tell your kids about Jesus. Let, you know, impart Jesus into the people around you, to the loved ones. And you'll talk about leaving an inheritance. Okay. It's not an inheritance of money. It's not an inheritance of land. It's not an inheritance of cars. It's not an inheritance of material things. It is a spiritual inheritance that cannot be matched by any type of inheritance that you could leave. Does anyone know who Susanna Wesley is? No. I bet you do know our kids, though. You know who John Wesley is. Okay. You know who Charles Wesley is. If we were to pick up a hymn book, probably, you know, there's several hymns in that hymn book that are written by the Wesleys. You know, the Wesleys founded the Methodist Church. And so you may not have known Susanna Wesley, but you know the work that she imparted into her children. You could see the life that she lived was a godly life, and that many of her children, not just two, they entered into Christian ministry, and they did things because she poured into them. She made her life about Jesus, not about herself. Listen to this. It says, but he who does not obey the Son. So actually what it says in Greek there's probably more like, he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, when it says believe, it's just not an intellectual assent. It just doesn't mean that I just agree with this position. Think of it's like a verb. You know, we know a verb is an action word, and that action accompanies it. So when we believe, it will change how we live. It will change how we think. It will change how we do things. But it says those who do not believe, those whose lives have not been transformed, those whose lives who have stayed about themselves, okay, those who do not believe and were transformed, they will not see life, but the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? So we talk about wrath and we talk about judgment. Judgment in the Old Testament, God brings judgment on people. It's a corrective action. It's like a spanking. He's trying to get you to do something different because you're going down the wrong path. And so when we talk about God is judging us, you know, he's not judging us because he hates us. He's not judging us because he wants to punish you or make you feel inferior or make you feel bad. He's trying to bring you back into right relationship with him. However, wrath is different. Wrath is the experiencing of God's anger. Wrath, it's permanent in the New Testament. It's the theological idea of wrath is that it is God's anger that he is protecting his character and that he will be punished eternally. And but so here's the thing, that punishment is really an eternal separation from God. You no longer will be in right relationship, God. You will not have that relationship. It's not something that you can repent after you die. You can't repent your way out of this later on. Someone can't come and pay alms or you know, what they did in the Middle Ages of indulgences. They can't pay your way out of hell and get you into purgatory, and eventually they pray your way. None of these things actually happen after you die, when God's wrath is on you. And so, you know, and I say all this to say, here's the thing. Make your life about Jesus today. Live for Jesus today. Remember, it's not about you, okay? We think it's our, this generation tells us about, it's about us. But they know intuitively, because you can see what they do. They give to charity. They want to do things, and they care for people, and they fight for people, and they shame when someone's, you look at social media, when someone speaks ill of someone or they do something that they deem isn't right, they will shame them and they'll try to bring them down and cancel them, right? And, you know, some of that may be selfishly driven, but there's something behind it that says, hey, my life is bigger than my own. The problem is they're missing that Jesus is part of that, is that, okay? So when you make your life about Jesus, you change the world. You change the world around. You want to affect change in the world around you, live for Jesus. You want to eliminate poverty. You want to see poor people fed. Do it in the name of Jesus. Do it for Jesus. Let the Lord lead you. You want to see the world change. You want to see social justice or whatever, right? Do it in Jesus' name. Because here's the thing. You can march. You can protest. And you can do all these things. But if Jesus is in the middle of it, it's just social change. Jesus changes people's hearts. He changes his mind in a way that you can never do on your own. So make your life about Jesus. Because when you make your life about Jesus, your life becomes a life of eternal significance. It becomes a life of eternal meaning. It becomes more than you could ever imagine. In your wildest dreams, you could not see the impact that Jesus will work through you. And here's the thing, you may not see that impact in your life. You may not always see the impact that you have on other people, okay? I remember I was reading about this guy, and this pastor, he was talking about, he had this guy in his church, he was a deacon. By all accounts, he never did anything significant. He didn't make a lot of money. He worked at a hotel that's the only place he'd ever worked. He worked at this hotel. And he came to church faithfully, but he was not a big giver. He didn't do nothing significant, except when he died, like 1,200 people showed up to his funeral. He wasn't a well-known pastor. He wasn't a celebrity. He was just a guy who worked in a hotel his whole life. His life seemed insignificant. But as they opened up the mic, the pastor realized that, oh, like, this isn't going to be a 2-hour funeral. This thing could go on for so, because these people, they wanted to get up and talk. And, you know, like they would have a woman. She says, you just don't realize. I went to this hotel and I was going to commit suicide. And he just, his smile greeted me. And there's something about his smile. And it just melted something in my heart, and it did something to me. And he just spoke this kind word to me, and he told me that God loved me. And she said, I turned around and walked out of that hotel, and I lived life, and I found Christ later, you know, later on, like 2 weeks later. And it was story after story after story of what the world would view as insignificant and not matter. This old man who had this significance in people's lives, and they had people who were influential business people that he come to find out that there was a influential business in Pennsylvania, and it was started by this man. And you know what? this old man gave him $500 to start the business, not as like a, you know, seed money or some type of investment money. He said, God's just telling me to do this so you can help start this. He said, later on, I tried to come back and give that guy a check for at least $5,000. And he refused. He said, well, go give it to the church. And his life had this amazing impact because it was about, he made his life about Jesus. He made his life about Jesus. His kids, they grew up, they loved the Lord. They were compassionate people. One of his kids became a pastor. One was a missionary. One was like the leader of like the Christian Business Persons Association. And so just his life had an impact that people couldn't understand because he made his life about Jesus. So the question this morning is, is your life about Jesus? Will you make your life about Jesus this morning? Lord, we just thank you. Lord, I just pray that as we listen, Lord, that we determine in our hearts to make our lives about Jesus, to live for him, to serve him, Lord, to follow him every day of our life, Lord, that our life's not about ourselves. It's not about our passions. It's not about our desires. That our lives will be lived for Jesus and according to his word, Lord. And Lord God, that you would just touch each and every one of us mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any prayer requests?